Good morning. You heard the announcement and saw in your bulletin that next Sunday there's going to be an offering taken for the Operation Bandanas, and you certainly may have seen the bandana display that is on the bulletin board outside, and it's something I'm very familiar with. It's printed with the 91st Psalm, and Angela challenged me to use that as my text this morning. So the reason you don't have the slides up on the screen from my message is because I really wrestled with this last couple of weeks and didn't have anything finalized to offer. So I apologize for that. If you want to turn to Psalm 91 in your own Bible or in the Pew Bible, go ahead and read, although I will be reading from the English Standard Version. It's pretty similar in all the translations that I checked. Psalm 91, most of the words are very, very similar. You should be able to follow along pretty well. Psalm 91, beginning with verse 1, and I'm just going to go ahead first and read through the entire chapter. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by the day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him, and I will show him my salvation. During my two tours to Iraq and then also some visits to troops that I had in Afghanistan and in Kuwait and in Qatar, it was inevitable that I would be asked by the young men and women to please read to them Psalm 91. Whether they were going out on a convoy or a patrol, whether they were going on some mysterious mission that I was not always privy to, I learned that if I didn't read Psalm 91 for them, that somebody was going to speak up and demand it. So that always accompanied my prayers. I realized that even those who didn't have a relationship with God, that the words of Psalm 91 brought comfort and encouragement to them. I looked back in my notes and realized that in my life, I've never preached a sermon from Psalm 91. I know it would have been popular, and maybe because I read from it multiple times a week, that when I had the opportunity to address a group in a quick sermon or Bible study out in the field, you don't really have time for a full service, but whenever I had the opportunity, I think I looked to other texts for inspiration just to kind of give them a little bit more exposure to the rest of the Bible. Most biblical scholars will note that Psalm 91 is what we call a messianic psalm. In other words, it prophesies about Jesus, the Messiah. I believe Satan himself must have thought this. If you recall, when Jesus had gone into the wilderness after his baptism, before he began his earthly ministry, he fasted and prayed for 40 days. And Satan came to him, and one of the temptations, Satan quoted verses 11 and 12, tempting Jesus to throw himself off a cliff. He says, don't you recall that your Father will speak to his angels and they will come and catch you so that you don't dash your foot on a stone? This morning, I want us to take a close look at Psalm 91 and see what God wants to say to us through his word. But first, let's go to him in prayer. Eternal God, we are so grateful that we have your word. We are thankful for the truths of your word. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate your word in each of our hearts. God, I pray that you would enable me to articulate the truths here, but I will fall short inevitably. And so, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would apply your words and your truths to each individual here, what they need to hear from your word, what your Spirit needs to say to them, and that they would be open to those truths that you want to speak, and that they would be words of comfort and encouragement to each one this morning. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, through whose death and burial and resurrection we have the hope of salvation and eternal life. For it is in his holy name we pray. Amen. Verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Now let me be honest and upfront. I do not believe this chapter promises us that we're going to have a perfect, danger-free, luxurious life, my best life now, here on earth. I do believe what it says. I simply don't believe that it means everything that sometimes we want to demand of it on the surface. But first it speaks of being in God's presence. It immediately begins with the condition. The one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. The word to dwell here implies permanence, continuance. It means to remain, to tarry, to live. He who dwells, not the one who claims to be a Christian, not the one who attends church regularly, not the one who says, I have a relationship with God when it's convenient for him or her to say so. The one who dwells, who lives in the presence of God. The Christian walk is about remaining in God's presence. That remaining is a mark of a true Christian. John 15:4 tells us, remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. You cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. The word in Hebrew translated shelter literally means a hiding place. And in Psalm 32, that word is translated as hiding place. You're familiar, probably. You've heard Psalm 32:7. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble and you surround me with songs of victory. The secret place is the intimacy of God's presence. It's our secure communion with God. By dwelling with God, by living in the surrender of worship and prayer, we're like Moses, who, when he asked to see God, God hid him in the cleft of a rock and covered him with his own hand so that he could experience God's presence when God passed by. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. So being in God's presence brings God's protection. As I was studying this passage, some of the Hebrew works translated shadow as shade. The New Living Translation of Psalm 121:5 reads, "The Lord Himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade." I don't know why, but that imagery of standing, you know, it may be because shade was such a luxury when you're in Iraq and Afghanistan, but to have that refreshment of the being shielded from the elements, from the sun bearing down. And so sometimes in the Christian life, we can grow so tired and weary, and just this sense of coming along in the presence of God and just being sheltered from the storms all around you and experiencing the shade from the beating down of the hot sun that can so quickly just take our strength. It just really spoke to me. I thought, too, this week, when I was about 16, I'd had a dog all my life, the same dog. It had passed away, and I had to fill that void. So I rescued a little dog that had already been named Tiny, and that was appropriate. And Tiny was a bit of a coward, but then when I moved away and got out on my own after college, Tiny stayed with Mom and Dad, and I adopted a big, big boxer, big muscular boxer. And sometimes I would go to my parents' house and I would walk Samson, my boxer, and Tiny. And when Tiny was being walked with Samson, let me tell you, she wasn't afraid of anything. She would go up to a pit bull and just bark right in its face. And there might be cows grazing along the fence line, and Tiny would walk up to them and just bark as loud as she could. But every so often she'd glance back and make sure Samson was still there. And you know, being in the presence of God gives us a confidence that is like no other. When we're in God's presence, we are certain of His protection. Verse 2 says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Don't miss all those personal pronouns. My refuge, my fortress, my God. You see, that protection only comes not just from being in His presence, but it only comes from a personal relationship with God. I need to hurry on, so let's pick up with verse 3 here. For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. God's deliverance isn't something that He could do, something that He might do, something that He did in the distant past, something we might have read about. It's something that God is doing. It's ongoing. The word here, when it says He will deliver you, that word deliver sometimes is translated rescue, and sometimes it's translated salvation. If we're in Christ, we've been delivered. We've been rescued. We have God's salvation. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 reminds us, God the Father has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who purchased our freedom. He forgave our sins. When we repented of our sins and accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, God saved us. We have been saved, but our salvation is ongoing. Sometimes you may have heard it said, it's a tradition among Baptists, I've been saved, I am being saved, I will be saved. Philippians 1:6 echoes this, I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Some translations say He will be faithful to complete it at the day of Christ Jesus. In verse 5, it says that you will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day. And I made it a point, this sermon's not about me, so I'm not going to give you a bunch of war stories, but let me tell you, for somebody who joined the Navy, I never imagined that I would be in the dirt in Iraq in 2003, 2004, 2005. And there was a lot, I remember, and I'm so naive, and I think that was a good thing. I'm not naive anymore, but we were delayed one time in a convoy because of some equipment. And you don't leave somebody behind. You don't say, well, call AAA and keep going. You stay together. And so we did not reach, we were supposed to be at our destination around 2 in the afternoon, and it was more like midnight. And we were traveling along, trying to get to our destination. And I looked out the Humvee, and I saw what I looked to me like Roman candles. You know, not that you would ever go to South Carolina and buy Roman candles and then bring them back and shoot them. But you may have seen somebody who did that, maybe one of your neighbors. And I would see these going across just, you know, right by the window. And I made a comment to the driver, and he said, sir, that's tracer rounds. That is not, you're not seeing fire. They're not celebrating some religious holiday. They're shooting at you. You know, essentially. And I was like, oh. But there was a sense of peace that came over. It was this, you know, nothing about Trent Jessup being such a brave soul. It was just a sense of peace as I prayed for the lives of those who didn't know Christ, that I would get the opportunity and I would work harder to share with them. But here, when it speaks of the arrows that fly, I thought of Ephesians 6. The armor of God. And if you recall in verse 16, it talks about the fiery arrows of Satan. You see, when we read Psalm 91, if we just think of it from an earthly perspective, we miss so much of it. Because I believe God is talking about a greater protection than the protection from humans. Satan sets the greatest trap in a Christian's life. He's the one who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. He's the one that appears as a wolf in sheep's clothing seeking to deceive. He desires to ensnare us. But our lives are secure if we remain in Him. God gives us the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, guiding us and working during those times of trouble. Verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. As I was reading those verses, I thought about the Israelites when they finally were led by God out of slavery and bondage in Egypt. And they come to the Red Sea and they start to panic, and God says, I'm going to do something great here. And He splits the waters and they cross over through the Red Sea on dry land. But then they look back, and as the Pharaoh and his armies are pursuing them with the horses and the chariots, when they all get to that point and they've all come across where the Hebrew children, you know, the Israelites were, then God releases those waters again. And the Israelites saw their deliverance as only God. I mean, they couldn't have even imagined that, right? We couldn't have come up with that. And God releases the punishment on Egypt. We don't always see our enemies fall, though, do we? Sometimes it seems like the wicked are the ones that prosper, that those who cheat are the ones who are rewarded, and those who are unethical are the ones who get promoted. And sometimes it's easy to get discouraged, but ultimately, if we hope and trust and remain in God, victory will be ours one day. One of my favorite stories in Scripture, I'm sure you're familiar with it, but it's one we don't necessarily hear come up a lot. It's in 2 Chronicles 20. Israel, particularly Judah and Jerusalem, they are being bullied. An alliance of three great armies comes together and starts intimidating, you know, and says, we're gonna crush you. The odds were incredible against God's people. But they come together and start talking about what, I mean, you know, you can't hide this sort of thing. And so all the men and even the women and the children gather together. And while they're gathered, all of them as a nation, the Spirit of the Lord falls upon one of the Levites in the assembly. And he prophesied the words of the Lord to King Jehoshaphat and all of God's people. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, because the battle is not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord." Now, pardon me, this is a long passage, but I've got to read it because God says it better than I ever could. Starting in verse 20 of 2 Chronicles. "Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out in the wilderness of Tekoa. And on the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, 'Listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, you will succeed.' And after consulting the people, the king appointed," get this, "singers." Can you imagine that? So I'm thinking, I'm the king of the army. I'm going to put my best archers, or you know, the guys that are real skilled with the swords. He goes, "Choir, you're up front." Can you imagine that? Let me go on here. So he appoints singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising God for his holy splendor. This is what they sang: "Give thanks to the Lord." They're marching to their death. You do get this, right? They're not stupid. They're so outnumbered by these vicious enemies. And they're singing, "Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever." At the very moment that they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. And after they had destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. So when the army of Judah arrived to their lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were the dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of their enemies had escaped. King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder. They found vast amounts of equipment, clothing, and other valuables, more than they could possibly carry. So there was so much plunder, it took them 3 days just to collect it all. On the fourth day, they gathered in the Valley of Blessing, which got its name that day because the people praised and thanked God there, and it's still called the Valley of Blessing today. Then all the men returned to Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat leading them, overjoyed that the Lord had given them victory over the enemies. They marched into Jerusalem to the music of harps, lyres, trumpets. They proceeded to the temple of the Lord. And when all the surrounding kingdoms heard the Lord himself had fought against the enemies of Israel, the fear of God came over them. I don't know about you. I need to do a better job of praising God when facing my enemies. Verse 9. "Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. It's no coincidence. Remember this, we face a spiritual battle. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. In Scripture, Satan's referred to as a roaring lion. Here it says, you will tread on the lion. In Scripture, Satan is referred to as a serpent. Here it says, you will tread on the adder, and the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because we don't have to fear Satan. He's a defeated enemy. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. So before I move on, let's recap. We stand in God's presence, and that's how we have His protection. Verse 14 through 16, God speaks up. Now this is an entry. You know the Psalms are, it's a song book. And so scholars that have studied this say it's kind of written to where you've got two singers, or maybe two groups of singers, and the first section, group one, sings, and the next section, group two, sings, and they kind of echo back and forth. But here a third singer comes in, a soloist, and it is God Himself. This is God's solo right here, and it's God's promise. Verse 14, because He holds fast to me in love, I will deliver Him. I will protect Him because He knows my name. And when He calls to me, I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble. I will rescue Him and honor Him. With long life, I will satisfy Him, and I will show Him my salvation. Because of our relationship with God through Christ Jesus, we have that privilege to dwell in His presence. Because of our relationship with God, He hears and answers our prayers according to His purpose and His plan. I thought about Joseph. Remember when he had gone through a lot, and finally Pharaoh had exalted him, and now he's second in command, and his brothers, because of the famine, his brothers come, and so Joseph reveals himself, and they're like, uh-oh, we're going to die, and he's going to take revenge on us. They had sold him into slavery. They were going to kill him, but then they had an opportunity to make some money off of him, so they're like, that's even better. And so they sold him into slavery, and then they took his coat and dipped it in the blood of a wild animal and lied to their father, remember that, and said he was dead. And they'd written him off as dead themselves. I mean, years and years had passed. And so now they're thinking, we're going to pay for our sins. But listen to what Joseph said about all the calamity that they had caused in his life. In Genesis 50, Joseph says to his brothers, don't be afraid. Do I act for God? Don't you see? Yes, you planned evil against me, but God used those same plans for my good. As you see around you right now, life for many people. Easy now. You have nothing to fear. When we submit to God's sovereignty, we have nothing to fear. God promises that we will have His divine protection. We can trust God's purpose and God's plan. A few words about God's purpose, though. Maybe you're familiar with the story of Jim Elliot. In 1958, Elizabeth Elliot wrote a book, and she titled it Shadow of the Almighty. The subtitle is The Life and Testament of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, in 1956, he and four other missionaries traveled to eastern Ecuador. God had laid on their heart to bring the gospel message to the Aka Indians there. And on January 8th, 1956, Jim and his four companions were speared to death by the ones that they had come to lead to Christ. He left behind his widow, Elizabeth, and a 10-month-old baby girl. While he was still in college, Jim Elliot had wrote his motto down, and it's since become infamous. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Now, when the news got out and started to spread about what had happened to these five men, they called it a nightmare and a tragedy, and it was. But the world could not understand what God was doing. And they certainly, 2 years later, when Elizabeth Elliot published her late husband's biography, they could not understand that blatant reference to Psalm 91, a promise of God's safekeeping, how she could use that as the title of her late husband's biography. She would later write, "The world didn't recognize the truth of the second clause in my husband's credo. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. She said she titled her book Shadow of the Almighty because she was utterly convinced that the refuge of the people of God is not a refuge from suffering and death, but rather a refuge from final and ultimate defeat. The one who tries in vain to save his own life will ultimately lose it, but the one who is willing to sacrifice their life for the sake of the gospel will save it, because their hope and trust ultimately is in the Lord God Almighty. Paul also must have thought the same thing when he wrote in Romans 8, "Could anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us when we have trouble or calamity, when we're persecuted, hungry, destitute, or in danger, or even threatened with death? I mean, the scriptures say, for your sake, we're killed every day, we're being slaughtered like sheep." No, of course not. In spite of all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. And Paul goes on, he says, "I'm convinced that nothing could separate us from God's love, not death or life, angels, demons, neither our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell could separate us from God's love. No power, not in the sky above, the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." For a Christian, all of life finds meaning in our relationship with God. Even the greatest disappointments in our lives have meaning and purpose if we're in Christ Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, British pastor in the 1800s, he said this, "It is impossible that any ill should happen to the man who is beloved of the Lord, because the most crushing calamities could only shorten his journey and hasten him to his reward. Ill to him is not ill, only good in a mysterious form. Losses enrich him, sickness is his medicine, reproach his honor, death is his gain. No evil in the strict sense of the word could happen to him, for everything is overruled for good. Happy is that one in such a case, for he is secure where others are in peril. He lives where others die." Heavenly Father, what a blessing. What truths are found in your word. God, sometimes in the dark of night, when we're being crushed by the weight of our burdens, and we don't understand those dark threads you're weaving into the tapestry of our lives, it's easy to feel defeated. Sometimes we think somehow we've missed something. But we look to Christ, who could have called those angels down when he was nailed to a cross. But he didn't, for our sake. God, help us to understand that you are protecting us, that you're keeping us, and that you're working these things in our lives for something even greater than what we could have possibly ever imagined. That our weakness is made perfect because of your strength. God, that you have a grace that is sufficient for our every need. God, even when we may want to stray, I pray that you would gather us back into your shelter, into your shadow, and that we would find our refuge there. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ and for his gift of salvation and eternal life. May we live each day mindful of this wonderful gift he has given us, that you sustain us and keep us, and may others see the work you're doing in our lives, and that it would bring you glory and honor and praise. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.